Well, there are all kinds of questions you could ask yourself on a regular basis to help diagnose how you're doing in your faith and how you're doing in your walk with the Lord, and consider how your faith is growing and really what your attitude is toward being Christian. And there are all kinds of, like I said, questions. I would just throw out one to you this morning, and it's a dangerous question, but we need to ask it every once in a while, and this is what it is. Would you follow Jesus if, and then we can fill in the blank, right? Would you follow Jesus if it means creating an awkward situation with a friend? Many of us face that on a regular basis. Would you follow Jesus if it means upsetting someone in your family? You might say, if it's the right person, I definitely would. Get back at them. Would you follow Jesus if it means upsetting someone in your family? Would you follow Jesus if it means being made fun of at school? Would you follow Jesus if it means being stereotyped by our culture, which it certainly does? Here's an interesting one. Would you follow Jesus if it meant paying a fine? What if there was a ticket you could get for being a Christian? You have to go to court and pay a fine. What if it means jeopardizing your job? Would you follow Jesus? What about if it means doing some jail time? Would you follow Jesus if it meant that you could possibly be convicted of a crime and go to jail? Would you follow Jesus if it meant risking the death penalty? Those questions really just run the gamut of all the different kinds of persecution that someone can face. From very soft level persecution or low level persecution of the dirty looks and an awkward friendship and maybe some family drama, graduating up to more serious persecution that could culminate perhaps in jail time or then even martyrdom or you being executed for your faith. And Christians all over the world face all different kinds of persecution on that scale. And really, it's a changing scenario in every culture as to what kinds of persecution people are facing at any given time. But the reality is that some of those fears, and these are things that we might fear, consequences of our faith, again, feeling this persecution from someone or a culture or whatever, some of those fears are realistic in our situation, and some of them aren't. It's not very likely that today in America you would face the death penalty for being a Christian, right? But we also understand that there are some of those fears that are very real in our world, and the truth is some of them hurt us. For example, you might think, I have a lot of anxiety about losing friends, or I have a lot of anxiety about alienating someone in my family, or having to walk through that difficult situation, or maybe losing my job. And so there are a lot of fears that I have about really being Christian in a world that isn't. And if I start to feel the heat in my life, I'm afraid of what that might result in. In the letter that Peter wrote to those Christians in Asia Minor, 1 Peter, the letter we're reading this morning, he wrote that to these believers who either were starting to experience or were about to start experiencing persecution. And they would have faced all different kinds, just like I just described, up to and even including on some days, even martyrdom for some of them. Most of them, though, wouldn't face that extreme. Some would face jail time, but in general, they would face the everyday kinds of persecution that you and I might face. And as Peter writes this letter, he is writing to prepare those Christians to be Christian in a world that isn't. And specifically this morning, as we come to a paragraph that deals directly with the issue of suffering, and why in the world would you ever endure suffering for the sake of Jesus? Would you follow Jesus if? Sometimes being Christian in a world that isn't is risky. It's risky. And that means that we might have some fears that go along with it. And in this morning's passage, we're going to address some of those fears. So if you have your Bible, find your way there to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 13. If you're using a Bible, we've got in the chairs there for you. It's page 1016. All right. Turn another page. You feeling it? Yes. We're making progress. Some of you need more caffeine. It's in the back. Go get it. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. And last week, as we had kind of a summary up to that point of the letter, Peter encouraged us in unity to love the brothers and sisters in the body, to treat each other with compassion and care and concern. And also then, when we deal with people outside the church, to not repay evil for evil. And so he's quoted from Psalm 34, just encouraging us to pursue good, but also to not dish out evil for evil. And that's definitely a distinctively Christian response to facing persecution is to want to do evil, but then to not, to choose to act like Jesus did, and instead to give a blessing instead of giving cursing or an insult in return, as we're so often tempted to do. So as he finished up that thought, he transitions in verse 13 to a new but related topic, and again talking about the risky business of following Jesus. So watch verse 13. I'll read verse 13 in the beginning of verse 14. Of 1 Peter chapter 3. And there Peter says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Let's just pause there and get that question in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Being zealous for what is good, that's a quote that comes directly out of that Psalm 34 reference that we had the last week. So Peter has referenced Psalm 34. He's thinking about being zealous for good works. And specifically, he's thinking about being zealous for good as a result of your Christian faith. So your desire to follow Jesus leads you to this greater love for God and greater love for others. And in general, that is a good thing for a community. That's a good thing for a family. That's a good thing for a school or a workplace, that you would love your neighbor as much as you love yourself and that you would love God more. So he's talking about Christians being zealous for living a life that honors Christ, living a life of integrity, living a life of love and compassion. And so he asks this rhetorical question, right, in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? What he's saying is this. In general, all things being equal, if you love God with all your heart, and if you're loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself, this is a good thing for your society, for your culture, for your life. And most people are not going to buck that trend. Most people are not going to look at you and say, "I really wish you would stop loving me so much." Right? "I really wish you would stop being such a nice person." Usually your boss is not going to come in here and say, "Listen, I really wish that you wouldn't be so upright and such a great employee, and I really wish you wouldn't be so honest," right? Most of the time, maybe some bosses would, but most wouldn't. Right? Maybe most of the time, as we chase after Jesus and we're zealous to honor him with our lives, that's good for our community, again, good for our families. And so he says, who's gonna harm you for that? Most days, most people are gonna be glad to have a legitimate, Jesus-loving Christian in their community, in their class, at their place of employment, in their family, so on and so forth. But some of you are sharp. I mean, a few of you, especially, you had your coffee this morning, you're ready to go, right? And you're reading verse 13 and you're thinking, wait a minute, read that question again. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Well, I might be able to think of a few. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for good? ISIS? Right? Hitler? Right? My boss? Maybe on some days? That kid down the street that's always just getting on my nerves and picking on me? That person at the office who's always finding the latest bad headline about Christianity and just poking at me and constantly just trying to dig and score points against Christianity? Like, well, there are some people that don't like it when we're trying to follow Jesus and love others, and they actually would try to cause us harm for doing good. And that's what leads to verse 14, right? So he says, in general, right, following Jesus is good for your life. But, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now, you might just recognize those words because they sound familiar, because they come from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And Peter's no doubt echoing that teaching there from Jesus. Blessed are you when people persecute you for righteousness' sake. So there's this idea here that Peter's taken that teaching of Jesus and he's just repeating it almost verbatim, not quite, to his readers. And he says, listen, there may be days when you do suffer for righteousness. There's an acknowledgement. Being Christian in a world that isn't means there may be days when you suffer for doing what honors Jesus. When your speech, your attitude, your actions, they might stand apart from our culture, and so you might suffer for that. And what does he say? He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now, notice at the end of that little statement there in the middle of verse 14, he says, you will be blessed. That is future orientation, right? So if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you may not consider that a blessing at that moment, to state the obvious, right? If you're dealing with the loss of a friendship or a relational awkwardness, or you're dealing with a family drama because of your faith, or you're dealing with tension at work and maybe even job loss, right? Or even more extreme expressions of persecution, right? When you're going through that, it's not like we consider that in and of itself a blessing. And Peter says, yeah, even if you suffer though for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed later in the future. So Peter once again is saying, Christian, your orientation is not primarily to this present circumstance, but you look forward to the blessing that you're going to receive. Remember in chapter 1, he's talked about this inheritance. We keep mentioning it because it's so important for Peter as he says, your best day is yet to come. It's future when you receive that inheritance, right, that you have. And so in the meantime, most days, chasing after what's good is going to be good for you in your life and your work and your family and all of that. But some days you might suffer for it. And if you do, it's okay. Your blessing is primarily to come. It's not primarily here. Basically, to summarize, if you suffer for doing good, you will be blessed, and in parentheses, later. Right? Later. That your blessing is not necessarily going to come right at this moment. So in the first little chunk here, we see we have two motivations to live distinctly as Christians in a world that isn't. The first is, in general, being a follower of Jesus, loving God, loving our neighbor, that keeps us out of trouble. So in general, most days, it's going to be good for you and for your family. But even if it does lead to trouble, secondly, you look forward to the blessings of heaven, not temporary comfort. You're looking forward to that inheritance, not just to the blessings of the moment. So you may suffer for doing good, but if you do, Jesus says, Peter repeats, you will be blessed later. This takes faith, right? It takes a belief that God is present, that He's sovereign, that He knows what He's doing, and that ultimately you will receive that inheritance in the future. So maybe this morning you need some encouragement to look to your future blessing in the midst of a difficult situation. Now, it takes courage, and Peter knows that, so he actually turns the corner to talk about faith and courage in the rest of verse 14 and verse 15. So I'll start at the beginning of verse 14 to get the running start. But he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Let's pause right there. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, your Bible may or may not have this note, but Peter's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, all right? And Isaiah chapter 8 is a chapter where Isaiah the prophet is ministering to the southern kingdom of Israel at a time when they were facing a military threat from a northern coalition. So two countries were teaming up together. They were going to come down and attack. And King Ahaz was afraid of what they were going to do to him. And so instead of trusting God, he decided he was going to trust in earthly sources of protection like the nation of Assyria or Egypt. And so he was reaching out to them for help. And so the prophet Isaiah is rebuking him for that and saying, you should not fear these enemies. Instead, you should trust the Lord. Because if you remember who God is, then you'll remember that you don't have to be afraid of those enemies. That God is faithful, that He is sovereign, He is good, and so you should trust Him in the middle of this trial. Of course, Ahaz refused to hear that message. Peter quotes that here because it's the same battle in our lives. He says in 14, have no fear of them nor be troubled. But we want to fear them, or we struggle with fear of them. We do worry with anxiety about our friendships. We do have anxiety about our family situations. We do worry about job loss. And especially as it relates to Christianity, there's a struggle there that says, am I really going to follow Christ when it costs me something, when I'm risking losing a relationship or jeopardizing a family situation or losing the job? And so he says, listen, don't fear them. Don't fear those who would persecute you or what they can do to you. Don't tremble at that. Again, quoting from Isaiah 8 there directly. But in verse 15, he says, instead, do something different. And the ESV says it this way. It says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Some translations say, set apart Jesus as holy in your hearts. Or sanctify Jesus as holy in your hearts. This is very interesting because what he's saying is this. He's saying, don't fear the consequence, but instead look at who Jesus is and honor Him, sanctify Him, set Him apart in your heart as the primary authority. That's what Lord means. So honor Jesus as Lord. To do that means to say, Jesus, You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I am submitting my entire life to You, which includes my relationships, my job situation, my family, my freedom, my finances, whatever it might be. And I'm submitting it all to You, and I'm going to set You apart in my heart as Lord. There's a decision that's to be made there that says, I am going to submit to Jesus. And when you do that, Peter says, you don't fear the persecution anymore. Because now you've turned your attention to the sovereign Lord who created the universe, who is not only is He in charge, but He is good. So he says, set apart Jesus as Lord in your hearts, or honor Christ as Lord in your hearts. Just like in Isaiah's day, we have to learn to trust God rather than fear our enemies, that is to say, the enemies of Christianity. We have to learn to say, wow, God is bigger than the enemies who are going to march south, or God is bigger than the awkwardness in the relationship, or God is bigger than the difficulty in the family drama. God is bigger than the job loss potential or the job situation. He is bigger than whatever persecution you might face. He's bigger than jail time, and the truth is, He's bigger than martyrdom. And He doesn't say you won't experience those things. In fact, quite the contrary. He says even if you experience those things, you can honor Christ in your heart as Lord. You can put Jesus first and therefore walk through those trials. This is so hard for us. Because if you think about your life and saying, okay, is Jesus in charge of every aspect of your life? The honest answer has to be, no, I struggle on a daily basis to let Jesus lead me, to let Jesus be the authority in the different aspects of my life. One helpful illustration might be to think of your life as a house with many rooms. And each room is locked. And so there's this idea that Jesus is the authority and you give Him the keys to each of those rooms. But as you do that, you're saying, okay, Jesus, clean it out. Make it what you need it to be. Tell me what to do. Right? And there's a challenge there. I mean, let's say you give Jesus the key to your office. Now that's your financial situation and how you maybe approach your career and your work. Have you said to Jesus, Lord, You are sovereign over my work. Lead me. Teach me how to be a good employee. Help me to honor You in my job. Help me to know what to do when I know I can't lie and I can't violate the law and I can't bend the rules the way my boss wants me to. You're gonna give him the keys to your family room? Lord, help me be a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a daughter or a son, a brother or sister. Lord, help me in my grandparent role. Lord, help me to honor You in that and to put You first as I function in my family. You going to give Him the keys to the game room? Lord, please be sovereign over my entertainment. What if people thought that? Right? I think Hollywood might have a drastic change in their revenue stream. If we said, Lord, we want to honor You in my choices for what I want to be entertained by. Right? What a powerful statement. You can give Him the keys to the bedroom. Lord, how I pursue romance, what I think about love and sexuality, I'm going to make You the Lord in that. You're going to give Him the keys to the kitchen, how I think about food. I mean, now all of a sudden we're saying, wait a minute, is Jesus really supposed to be in charge of everything? And the answer to that question is yes, right? He is. So Peter says, honor Jesus as Lord in your hearts. Set Him apart in your heart as unparalleled with authority. That's the key to not fearing those who would seek to harm you, even for doing good. The message is this, honoring Christ as Lord, it frees us to do good without fear. Honoring Christ as Lord, it frees us from that fear. It frees us to do good without fear. Not because we might not suffer, but because we know God is sovereign and He's trustworthy. It's a big view of God, right? It says, I'm not going to worry about fearing these people, what they could do to me. Instead, I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to submit to Him. When we honor Christ as Lord, we don't have to fear our enemies. Because we know who's really in charge. I mean, after all, what's the worst they can do? Well, they could never be friends with us again and talk to us. They could isolate us in the family, write us out of the will. I could lose the job. I might have to pay a fine, or I might have to go to jail in some cultures, or I might even actually be killed by a riotous mob, or actually go to my martyrdom, getting the death penalty. In some cultures, that happens. Would you follow Jesus if? You see, honoring Christ as Lord frees us to do good, to follow Christ without fear. And should you endure persecution with that kind of attitude, people will notice. In fact, that's where Peter goes next. You're familiar with this. Verse 15, the second half at least. He starts off, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Just hold on here. It's so interesting because we're familiar with the verse, but we also might not be as familiar with the context, this context of suffering. So let's play it out. Let's say you're imprisoned. Let's say you're in a culture or our culture changes and you're actually imprisoned for your Christianity, that because of your practice of Christianity, you're placed in prison and you're being persecuted by the local authorities or whatever. And you've got a friend from work, Steve, and that friend from work, Steve, he shows up at the prison cell and he says this, listen, I don't know what the deal is with the Jesus thing, but it's not worth it. Your family needs you. Your kids need you out there. And so you gotta just let this Jesus thing go. All they're asking you to do is just deny Jesus or just, you know, say it's all a myth, whatever. Just come on. Just sign on the line and get out of here so you can get back to what really matters. Living life with your family or taking care of that or whatever. It's not worth it, right? And maybe in that moment he's gonna ask, why in the world would you go through it anyway? There's a moment there for an explanation. And Peter says, here in verse 15, he says, always being prepared. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Steve, I gotta tell you, there's more to life than this moment. Steve, I gotta tell you that there's the issue of eternity at stake here. There's the issue of who created this universe and how do I relate to the God who created this universe. Steve, I gotta tell you that Jesus died for my sins and He rose from the dead and that means something. That means I, by faith in Him, I can be forgiven and I am forgiven and therefore I now belong to Him. And there's much more to life than just chasing after money or chasing after status or whatever the job or whatever the case may be. And so truth is, Steve, Jesus is worth the jail time. And He's worth it for eternity. See, my hope is not for now. My hope is for eternity. I'm looking forward to that inheritance, that future blessing. And so in the meantime, if being Christian in a world that isn't means that I might suffer, then so be it. Jesus is worth it. Would you follow Jesus if? Now, you're not going to get thrown in jail. But you are going to face a situation when someone may ask for an explanation for what's wrong with you. What is wrong with you? Why do you behave that way? Why won't you go to that movie? Why won't you cut the corners at work and fudge the report and lie about who did what, when, or whatever? Why won't you participate in this or that activity? How come you're not going to go out and get smashed and hammered with us Friday night? What is the deal? What is different about you? And in this context, though it's certainly on the much lesser scale of persecution, there's still an opportunity to be prepared to give a defense, to say, listen, I'm not living for today. It's not just about the now. I'm looking forward to a future inheritance. And there's a reason for the hope that's in me. And that reason is Jesus died for my sins and He rose from the dead. So I could be forgiven, and so can you. It's so powerful, this reality of a witness that's not just a verbal testimony of the gospel, but it's backed up by a life where Jesus Christ is honored as Lord. Right? The two work hand in hand here in Peter's envisioning of how it plays out. And the truth is, Peter's going to face this. He's going to go to his death for his faith in Jesus. You realize that. He's going to be martyred. And so as he's preparing his readers to experience that, he is going to experience that. And he's going to have ample opportunity to give a defense and a reason for the hope that's within him. And to answer the question, why would you suffer for Jesus? Let me tell you why. Now let's ask the question directly this morning. How about you? Are you prepared to give a reason, to give a defense for why you would endure suffering for the Lord? Now, there's a first question there. Are you prepared to suffer for the Lord? Right? That's what we're talking about. But then secondly, are you prepared to then give an answer to people about why you would suffer? Can you articulate the gospel? Could you, on a piece of paper right now, just in a few sentences, write out what is the good news? Right? What is it? And so I would encourage you that you're going to be tested at the end of this sermon. So you better get ready. No, I'm just kidding. I'll test you next week. It's no big deal. So think about it. How would you do it? We have God, man, Christ response. We have kind of a four-word summary of the gospel. It's been used by others. We hopefully can take that and use it. That's helpful. Maybe you got a VBS, an old VBS bracelet you're still holding on to from 20 years ago that helps you remember with colors. It doesn't matter what tricks you use, but can you articulate who Jesus is, what He did, why it matters? And if you can't, practice. You can work on it. But Lord willing, as you're following Jesus, as you're being Christian in a world that isn't, you'll have an opportunity to give a defense. By the way, note how you give that defense or that reason. It says in verse 15, again at the very end, so you're going to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, he says. You know, so often, as we mentioned last week, in our culture, as Christians face increasing hostility on a culture-wide level, as we are receiving evil, some of Christians are returning evil for evil. And that does not honor Christ, right? We're supposed to return blessing. And so as we are criticized or as we face malicious attacks, we will make a defense, but we should do it with gentleness and respect. There's never a time when it's appropriate to be screaming the gospel at someone. Hey, we're supposed to speak the gospel in love and to give them the answer with gentleness and respect for them. You know, it's not a matter of a shouting match, and it's not a matter of stripping them of their respect because they're not a follower of Christ. We have to respect them as a human being created in the image of God. And so to treat them respectfully. If they say, no thanks, I don't want to hear it, then you can say, very well, so be it. Right? And so you can move on. But with gentleness and respect to try to communicate the gospel, it's much different in tone than maybe some of the things we're seeing today. So you might have to think about, how's my tone as I'm going to be able to give a defense and share the gospel? Three-word question. Are you ready to make a defense? Are you ready to give the answer? Maybe you need to rehearse the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of a life where Jesus is honored as Lord combined with an articulation of the gospel, how God can use that. He'll use your life as an example, and He'll use the words that you deliver to bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus. It's very powerful. As you think about that, as Peter's thinking about it, he also thinks about that changed life. In verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So if you're going to insist on following Jesus, even when it's risky business, Peter says, at the bare minimum, you'll have the benefit of a clear conscience, a good conscience. And he says, and that good conscience will actually do something for you. He says, so that when you're slandered, not if you're slandered, by the way, but when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Probably what Peter is talking about here is the end times when Jesus finally returns. And when Jesus returns, He will set wrongs right. He will settle all the scores. He will execute justice, right? It's going to be the way it should be. And when that happens, everyone who slandered a Christian because of their faith, everyone who mocked Christianity is going to be put to shame because of their views, because of what they've done. And when that happens, the Christian is vindicated and validated. So he says, having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. He says, you may not actually see that benefit now, but once again, you're looking to future blessing and future reward. And so part of that, it means that you may not be vindicated in the eyes of your neighbors or your family or your friends until the last days. He says, even so, you have a clear conscience, a good conscience to go forward. So there's benefit in that. Even though following Jesus today is risky business, he says, it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Now, as he explains it, he gets to verse 17, which is the summary in proverbial form of the truth here. And he says in verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Right? So it's for better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Hold on a second. There's a problem here, I think. It is better to suffer. Is that ever an okay sentence to say? Right? It's the way it starts. I mean, if I had two doors up here on the stage and one said not suffering and one said suffering, which one would you pick? Be honest now this morning. Come on, you're in church. Right? We're going to pick the non-suffering door. Let's say it was like a Dr. Seuss moment and I had everybody get up and walk through both doors. Not suffering and suffering. And then you came and you sat back down and then we did a poll. Which door did you enjoy more? The not suffering door or the suffering door? The poll results would be unanimous, 100%. Right? We prefer the not suffering door. Because we're people. And we're, because of our love of self, because of our love of comfort, we're programmed to think that way. Peter says, wait a minute. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. He's saying this, listen. If you're suffering for following Jesus, that's okay. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And if you're going to suffer, it's better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. That's to say, you will suffer if you make sinful choices. You're going to bring suffering on yourself. If you're going to be a problem for your community, you're going to be a problem for your workplace or your school or whatever. You're going to face consequences. You know, if you break the law and you go to jail, that's on you. Right? So that's not a good way to suffer. But if you're going to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, then so be it. Right? It's better to suffer for doing good than it is to suffer for doing evil. So be Christian in a world that isn't, right? Don't be the person that's suffering because of your evil choices. He also acknowledges there in verse 17 that it could potentially be God's will for you to suffer. Have you ever considered that? That maybe God has actually purposed in your life for His glory and for your good for you to suffer. That's not a shallow version of Christianity. That's not a fair weather Christian, right? That's not a Sunday Christian mentality. That is someone who says, I'm going to set apart Jesus as holy in my heart, no matter what. And I may suffer for that. But if I suffer for doing good in that context, and so be it, my blessing is yet to come. I'm looking forward to receiving that inheritance. Now, you know, you're sitting here this morning in New Jersey, 2016. We know that our blessing isn't now, because we're experiencing some of the difficulties of our own sinful choices and of other folks' sinful choices. We know that the culmination of our salvation is yet to come. We know we haven't received the inheritance yet. But because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, we can have absolute confidence that we will receive that blessing. So we can look forward to it with a legitimate, biblically based, right, God-glorifying hope that says Jesus is Lord, and because He's Lord, I don't have to be afraid of being Christian in a world that isn't. I can walk with confident faith being Christian in a world that isn't. Are you okay with God ordaining for you to suffer? You know, I thought, just thinking about those kinds of circumstances, I thought of the Old Testament example of Job. Right? You know, at the beginning of the Job, Satan asked God permission to mess with Job, and God says yes. What's up with that? Well, because God's got a bigger plan, doesn't He? And you know, the truth is, you walk through Job's life, and at the beginning he says, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, absolutely. And then his friends come and they say, Job, something's wrong with you because you're suffering. And then Job starts to go, well, maybe there is something wrong. Oh, no, maybe there's something wrong with God. And actually, by the end of the book, he's almost ready to accuse God of doing something wrong. And he actually says, Lord, I have a bone to pick with you. And that's at the very end of the book of Job when God answers. And God says, Job, where were you when I created everything? You weren't. So you need to trust me. That's the bottom line. I can't explain it all to you, Job. You couldn't handle it. But Job, you got to know that I'm God and I'm right here. You just got to trust me. I don't know what suffering or trials God may have for you. I don't know what challenges you may face being Christian in a world that isn't specifically. But I do know this, that God is worthy of your trust. And if you will honor Christ as Lord in your hearts, you can do good without fear. You can trust that God is sovereign and He will see you through. And you can look forward to that future inheritance. Because honoring Christ as Lord frees us to do good without fear. It's just like my friend Thomas Bilney. You may or may not be friends with Thomas Bilney. He was a bishop in England in the 1500s. All right, another one of my historical friends. He was a bishop in England in the 1500s. And he's at school at Cambridge. And people start passing around this new black market item that was scandalous, but you know, college kids these days, and so they're passing around this thing. You know, you can only get it on the streets from shady characters. It was a New Testament, right? So he's reading this thing in Greek, of course, and he's convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so he repents of his Roman Catholic works-based righteousness, and he believes the gospel. And then he goes around, and guess what he's doing? Now he's preaching that gospel. And as a part of believing that gospel, he's actually going to prisons and ministering to those men in prison. He's going to minister to the poor and caring for the poor, delivering the gospel to them. This is, again, in the early 1500s. He could not and would not hide the fact that he was Christian in a culture that wasn't there in England in the 1500s. And so, of course, he couldn't hide. And in that day, he suffered loss of friendships, definitely. And the truth was, he actually did lose his job being functioning as a priest, or as a bishop in the Roman Catholic system there in England. He lost his job as well. It would have inevitably caused family problems. In his case, it actually did lead to jail time, and he actually was given the sentence of death, and he was going to be executed for his faith. This is during the reign of Henry VIII. So he's there, and it's the night before he's going to be executed. He's eating his last meal, and he had visitors that came to see him, and his friends noticed that, quote, his countenance beamed the joy that filled his soul. One friend said, I am surprised that you can eat so cheerfully. Like Aberley, that's a very British way to say it, I think, right? I am surprised that you can eat so cheerfully. He's going to his death the next day, and he's eating his last meal with a smile on his face. Why? Because blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because his inheritance was coming. He knew that his best day wasn't that day, that his best day was going to be the next day. When he finally got to taste of that culmination of his salvation and experience that blessing and to be in the presence of the Lord without sin, we know why he could be content hours before his death. It was because honoring Christ as Lord frees us to do good without fear. Because Jesus is Lord, he could smile that night. The next day he was burned at the stake. Would you follow Jesus if? See, being Christian in a world that isn't means we may suffer some days. But when we do, We can honor Christ in our hearts as holy and therefore do it without fear. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? God, we pause this morning, and as we think of these verses we've just read from 1 Peter 3, we recognize there's a call here and a challenge for us to soberly evaluate our faith and whether or not we're willing to suffer for your glory. Lord, we think of the example of Jesus, who does set the standard for us in showing us that all suffering isn't bad. Lord, it's not an easy truth. And Lord, we often, and maybe every day, we just want comfort and ease. But you have called us to something different. Lord, we thank you that we do live in a culture that doesn't imprison Christians, it doesn't execute Christians. Lord, we know some Christians do face that today. We pray for them. We pray that they would sanctify Jesus as Lord in their hearts. Lord, that they would honor you by honoring the Lord Jesus, and that they would walk by faith in the midst of those terrible circumstances. Lord, in the meantime, we know that we will face some kinds of persecution for our faith, and so we ask for help in that. We ask that you would give us strong faith. Lord, help us to be convinced of your goodness and your sovereignty and to trust in you and to believe that. Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, convict us of our sin and not believing that and fearing others instead of trusting in you. Lord, protect us from the sin of Ahaz back in Isaiah 8 of just relying on worldly resources. Lord, help us to look to you. And so help us to honor you as we might have opportunity to walk through trials and suffering for our faith. Lord, we do pray and ask that you would help us to always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us, or that we would be able to explain the gospel to people as we live the gospel out in front of them. And Lord, we pray that you would use us for your glory in that regard. Help us to do it with gentleness and respect for others. Lord, protect us from a malicious tongue and for sharp words as we're sharing the love of Jesus with others. Lord, we thank you that as we follow you, it will lead us to a good conscience, and we can look forward to the ultimate return of Jesus and the righting of all wrongs. Lord, in the meantime, if it's your will that we would suffer, we ask that we would do so in a way that honors and glorifies you. Help us to walk with a faith-motivated courage as we are seeking to be Christian in a world that isn't. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.